It's an opportunity to welcome those in our audience that may be visiting with us. We want you to know you're honored guests. We pray that you open your minds and your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope that will enlighten you and give you a better understanding of our responsibilities to God, and not only to Him, but to those in the world, that we might stand in a way that will be good for influences for those round about us. This has been a very difficult week for many reasons. One good thing happened. I'm glad to have Rita back, and she got back safely, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for your prayers on her behalf that she might have a safe trip. Saul didn't get to Brother Welford in time, but Brother Donnie Pinkston is ill, and he's not here this morning because he's ill. You know, I've been listening the last few days as the massacre in Connecticut happened, which is unthinkable, I'm sure, and I know that we understand that such a horrendous act, but it amazes me how many people yet want to ask the question. I heard it asked 3 or 4 times on the TV yesterday: why does God allow such evil to take place? Ladies and gentlemen, as our president stood in front of the American people and shed tears, and that's appropriate, it is heartbreaking to imagine children who even have, as Mr. Obama said, is their lives ahead before them and their life snuffed on, and to try to bring it to an understanding is difficult to explain. But as we grieve as a nation and the parents grieve who've lost their children, I believe God grieves at the things that took place, because the reason that it took place is because of sin. One of God's greatest gifts to man is free will. And in free will, man can make terrible decisions. And he can choose to go contrary to God's will. And he can do things that are unspeakable and things that are evil that is not pleasing to him. But with the gift of free will comes the responsibility that those will abuse it. And one individual abused that free will on Friday morning. And he took the lives of innocent children, and we'll never know why. The only reason that we could know why is gone with the one who perpetrated the act. But what we need to do, and as one person said that I agree with completely, is we need to not look so much at the event, but look at our nation. Brethren, as we grieve over 20 children, and rightfully we should, who lost their lives every day, 10 to 12 persons are aborted, and we don't have any conscience about that. We don't even think about that. That doesn't even come in our memory. And yet, both of them are a travesty as far as God's concerned, because it's the innocent taking of a life. And again, in the last few days, I've prayed not only for the family, but I pray for our nation, that we understand that thinking without God is dangerous. It can only lead to the kind of things that we saw on Friday. So remember that when you wonder and people ask you, when they know that you're a Christian, and how could God allow such a thing to happen? God didn't allow it to happen. The only one that allowed it to happen is the person that pulled the trigger. That was his choice. A bad one, but his choice. That brings us today to a subject that I don't know how many times I've had this verse quoted at me. When I begin to differ with those in other religions or with conclusions that I believe are contrary to God's will, they say, well, you're not even a Christian because you don't abide by the law that God tells you. I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, you're judging me. And the Bible says not to judge. Well, that's not quite true. And I want to talk to you today about the subject of judgment without mercy. There is a judgment that God forbids. There is a judgment that God says should not be done. It's a judgment without mercy. And it's the problem of self-righteousness that we want to discuss today. And we want to understand that what we've already discussed. We finished 2 of the 3 chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to go basically over what we've learned about the kingdom citizen. In the first 9 verses of the 5th chapter, we discuss the description of the character of the one who wants to be a member of the kingdom of the Lord, which we know to be the church. And then we discuss that the effects that our life will have on the world and upon our fellow man, and we'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And yet we should not look at that as a distraction, but as a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then we looked at the salt and light effect that we must have upon the world, that we must have an influence of righteousness and good and give a light to a dark world living in sin. And then we examined in chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, the relationship that one has with the law of Christ and the relationship that we must have more than just eye service, that we must not have the righteousness of the Pharisees who just kept the law but did not keep the intent of the law. And then as we finished through chapter number 5, we looked at different laws that we looked at that God gave us an illustration of. We talked about his law of murder in 21 and 26. Talked about the law of adultery in verse 27 and 30. And the law on divorce in 31 and 32. And the law of integrity and honesty in verse 33 through 37. And then we talked about Christ's law on loving enemies. And in all of those things that we looked at in the law in chapter 5, we examine the root cause that causes those things to go contrary to God. And if you take care of the root problem, then you don't have the problem with what the things that we talked about. And then in chapter 6, we talked about charitable deeds. In the finish of chapter number 6, we talked about purifying our prayers, about the Lord's teaching on prayer. Not the Lord's prayer, the Lord's teaching on prayer. And then we talked about true righteousness of fasting in verse 16 and 18. We talked about banking in heaven and not allowing worldliness and materialism to take us away from God. And then we showed that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and man at the same time. And last week, we touched on the subject of needless worry. Worry that causes stress and anxiety that doesn't show and stipulify faith in God and trust in his power. And so that leads us this morning to the subject of judgment. Judgment without mercy. Can I have judgment without mercy? And I want to not only tell you, you can, many times we do, and we don't realize it. In the text that Brother Shirley just read a few moments ago, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Unfortunately, that's the only part of the text that people remember, is "judge not that you be not judged." But I want you to notice that's not the end of the thought. Thought continues through verse 5. It says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Then why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye"? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In these passages, Jesus is teaching and discussing the subject of hypocritical judgment. He's talking about wise discernment is essential in making all types of judgment. And he's not forbidding all types of judgment, but he's talking about making wise discernment in essential judgment. He's talking to look out for logs, for dogs, for hogs, and for wolves. And we're going to talk about all four, because all four are involved in making hypocritical judgments. In any subject, you've got to define what you're talking about. What are we talking about when we say judge? We're talking about the text actually instructs us to make wise discernment. The word judge from the Greek word is used in the King James Version 88 times. Determine, which comes from the same root word, is used 7. Condemn, 5. And go to law, 2. And call in question is 2. All of them are root words of the word judge. It means to properly distinguish, decide mentally or judiciously by implication to try, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to conclude, to condemn, to damn, to decree, to determine. The esteem, judge, go to law, to sue, to go to court, ordain or call in question, to sentence or to think. The two things I want you to think about is to properly to distinguish and to determine. In judging, we are properly distinguishing things that we are going to determine. And so we have to use wise, essential elements to come to right judgments. The person in these verses has a problem with self. The problem is not the judging. The problem is the one judging. That's the intent of the passage. Sadly, they're not aware of it yet. And ladies and gentlemen, I have not met a hypocritical judge that is aware that he's a hypocritical judge. He believes the problem is always with the other person, and it's not with him. That's wherein lies the problem. They see the faults of others, but they're not honest with their own faults. One needs an attitude adjustment. They need to change their attitude. And finally, patience and understanding about weaknesses of others is essential. I want to talk about one thing here. Does that mean that if I have any faults in my life, that I can't judge another person? Well, brethren, if that was true, none of us could judge anything. If you had any fault, and if you had fault and that invalidated your ability to judge, then brethren, none of us would be able to make judgments. And so that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the type of judging we do and how we do it. And so what we're going to talk about in this lesson is not that judging is not allowed, but how we do it, why we do it, and the attitude we have when we do it. That's what the text is talking about. Does this text forbid all manners of judgment? No. Is adverse or unfavorable criticism under consideration in the text? No. Is constructive criticism forbidden? If it is, then I don't understand the Bible and much of its teaching that implies constructive criticism. In Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos outside and explained to him more perfectly the will of the Lord. Brethren, that was constructive criticism. And that was a biblical example. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul brought Peter before them all and rebuked him because of his actions. And when the Gentiles came in, he separated himself from the Jews. And because of his hypocrisy, he caused Barnabas and others to be led away. And so when that was done, Paul confronted Peter publicly and rebuked him and corrected his attitude. Now, brethren, these are biblical examples where judgments were arrived at. Aquila and Priscilla made a judgment about Apollos' teaching. They could not have taken him aside unless they had come to a judgment. The Apostle Paul, even though not present when this action was taken by Peter, judged it to be inappropriate conduct of a Christian, especially Peter, who was the first one to go to the Gentiles and was the first one to speak the truth that brought the Gentiles into the kingdom. And so judgments had to be made by both persons. Aquila and Priscilla made a judgment. Paul made a judgment. The judgment's not the problem. The judgment was correct, and it was correct because the end result was correct, and it was also correct because of how they did it. Now, you know why I use these two examples? One time it was private, one time it was public. You know, you can do both and not be in violation of Scripture. You can do it privately, and you can do it publicly. When do you do both? When both are appropriate. There's a time that it needs to be private, and there's a time sometimes when it needs to be public. And we'll talk about that as we go through the lesson. And if you couldn't make judgments, let me ask you a question. What about church discipline? How would you ever enact church discipline if you could not reach a judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is not even there. And he writes a letter to the church at Corinth that a man had his brother's wife and that they needed to deal with that man and they needed to deliver him over to Satan that his spirit might be saved. Now, Paul was not there, but he had got the information and he gave them a rebuke, a stern rebuke, And he wanted that they needed to discipline that brother. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul would once again say concerning discipline in the Lord's. In verse 17 and 18, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. For those who do such things do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you note those who cause division without rendering a judgment? You have to come to a judgment. So judgment is not being condemned. Can one expose and label a teaching as being false? Can I label someone as a false teacher, and how do you do that without making a judgment? In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul indicted those in the Galatian region that they were some of them that was turning them to a new doctrine, to a new gospel. That wasn't the gospel, but was a perversion. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter wrote to those who were trying to stealth out their liberty, that there were false teachers that brought in damning heresies. 2 John, verse 9 and 11, it says that we are not to have fellowship with those who walk contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, in all three of these cases, you could not carry out the command of those verses without coming to a judgment. You would have to come to a judgment in order to enact any of those three passages. And so we must make righteous judgment. The Greek word, kinect, it's a wide range from discernment to condemnation. It is a merciless, condemnatory spirit that Jesus rejects. One that's condemning and one that's without mercy. One of the greatest examples of this were the Pharisees. They had the letter of the law right, but they didn't have any compassion or mercy, and God condemned them. Positive judgment, as we read in Luke chapter 6. Verse 36. So what's the Lord's point? The Lord's point is people who are in need of mercy have no business being merciless to others. Ladies and gentlemen, before we make a judgment, we had better make sure that our attitude is right. We had better be sure that we have our facts in order before we render a judgment concerning another individual. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. I think sometimes it's good to look at parallel accounts because it sheds a little bit more light. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Notice, it is the model. It is the method. Do not consider another insignificant or worthy of mercy. Do not seek the destruction of another. Seek reconciliation. The same method you use will come back to you. Brethren, do not consider another insignificant or unworthy of mercy. Am I insignificant? Are you insignificant? Do you need mercy? Do I need mercy? Then we should not be above giving that to others. Do we not seek the destruction of another, but seek reconciliation? Brethren, this must always be the aim. Not just to put somebody... I've heard brethren make this statement. Well, I'm going to put that person in their place. No, that's the wrong attitude. You don't do it to put a person in their place. You do it to seek reconciliation, to either reconcile them to their brethren or the congregation or to reconcile them to God. That has to be your aim. And also, remember, you know, I think it'd be interesting if people would ever stop and consider, what if people judged you like you judge them? Would you like it if you judge someone? Do you like it when somebody unrighteously judges you, you don't like it, do you? Well, then, you know, that's a good barometer that if you do that to someone else, they're not going to like it either. And so you need to consider that. Consider how you would like others to judge you. That's one of the points that Jesus is making. Look at your own life and how you'd like to be judged before you go starting rendering judgments to others. And it continues, given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable of them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Brethren, it's a rhetorical question. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. The key here is what measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How does Jesus treat us? How does Jesus judge us? Is it righteous? Is it correct? Is it for our good? Is it for our benefit? Then our judgment must be like the Master. We must have the same attitude. Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You know, what this is discussing is a self-awareness of how we do things. But there's a difference. I want you to think about it. We're going to talk about it in a minute. About a speck and a plank. One is very small. One is quite large. Now think about the words that Jesus used in this text. Speck and plank. One is very small. The other is quite large. And what we have here is the one that has the large problem trying to correct the one that has the small problem. Something hypocritical about that. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. You see, brethren, our work is either going to be good or it's going to be bad. And it comes from our heart. That's what verse 45 says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. Brethren, wrong judgment has to do with a heart problem. It has to do with an attitude problem. It's not that the judgment's wrong. It's not that even what you're talking about may not be corrected, but the problem is the heart and the attitude of the one doing the judging. That's what Jesus is trying to correct. That is what Jesus is trying to bring us to see. And I want to give you another slide on this. Brethren, how effective are you going to be trying to correct and help another person who needs correction if you have greater need of correction in your own life? How much are they going to listen? How much credibility do you have if you have a greater problem and you're trying to point out a smaller problem? How much credibility are you going to have to accomplish any good? That's something that you must think about. In these verses, we're talking about righteous judgment. Those who condemn others without compassion or redemptive intent can expect the same treatment at the hands of God. That's not a pretty picture. I've made this statement many times, and I don't make it without giving it some thought, but I'm forever grateful that my brethren aren't going to judge me. I'm not going to be judged by my brethren. I'm not going to be judged by the majority or by those who have ill will. I'm going to be judged by a judge who has the right attitude, who takes everything into consideration and judges from the heart. Such type of judgment is always accompanied by hypocrisy. Why? Because it's hypocritical. Because you have your own problems, you first must deal with those, and then that makes your judgment credible. Brethren, your judgment is not credible if you have greater problems and you're trying to tackle smaller problems. You've got to take care of what's greater, then you're going to be more effective in judging what's smaller. One needs to have proper introspection when helping others. And brethren, that's absolutely paramount. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 13, not to lay a stumbling block in front of my brother. What greater stumbling block could you give your brother than to judge the conduct of his life and do it in a hypocritical way when you have greater problems that you're not addressing in your own life? Brethren, that does more good harm than it does good. Instead of helping the situation, you've made it worse. And this says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. You know what the big debate about that passage has always been? Who's the spiritual one? Now, some have concluded the spiritual one is the one that doesn't have any faults of his own. No. The one who is spiritual is the one that has the right attitude, the one that has the right heart, and the one that they're seeking to help, not to hinder, and the one seeking to correct the behavior that's putting that person at odds with God. You're seeking reconciliation. You're seeking to help that person. You're not seeking to put them in their place. You're not seeking to condemn them and lift yourself up. You're thinking of trying to actually help them. And you know what that verse says that should help us? Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I have a fault in my life, how do I want you to approach me? Well, I'll tell you what, I want you to be kind. I want you to have compassion and mercy. But more than that, I want you to do it for the right reason. I don't want you to do it because you're trying to find fault. I don't want you to do it to put me in my place. I want you to do it because you love me and you want to help me and you're trying to make me be a better Christian. Brethren, if that's your intent, you're going to have a lot more success than doing it the other way. And what the Lord is saying, that there's a good way to do it and that there's a poor way to do it. And we must choose the better way. Humorous picture. A man seeking to extract a speck out of another's eye, but a log protruding out of his own. You know what? That's a good picture. A person that has a speck and another person that has a log. That's a good analogy. Because that's what you're trying to do. Spiritually speaking, we have too many blind surgeons in the Lord's church. They see others' faults, but they're blind to their own. They can see another person's fall a mile away. But real up close and personal, they can't see their own. Brethren, that's hypocritical. Serious attention to one's failures equips us to have sufficient humility to deal patiently and skillfully with the sins of others. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. As a gospel preacher, I've had to do this a lot. I've had to go to brethren, and I've had to go to them because they're not living their life right. They're not putting God in the right place. They're absent. They're not spiritually minded. They're not growing and maturing in the Lord. And they're not fulfilling their responsibility. Brethren, the way that you do it is going to have a lot to do with how successful it's going to be. You can't go there like you're loving it. You can't go there like you're relishing the fact that you've got to put them in their place. Brethren, they're going to turn you off. They're going to ignore whatever you say. The second thing you can't do, and this I think sometimes we do, is we can't think that we're above what we're trying to correct. Brethren, one day the tables might be turned. And one day somebody might need to come to you. Are you going to want them to express mercy, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be understanding, but be firm? Is that how I'd want to be treated? I think it is. Then I've got to learn to treat my fellow brethren in the same way. Brethren, it is, now, one of the things that always comes up in this is, how do you make something unpleasant pleasant? Well, if I knew the answer to that, I'd write a book and I'd sell lots of copies. There's nothing pleasant about telling someone that their life is in jeopardy in the way that they're living it. There's nothing pleasant about that. But brethren, there's a lot of unpleasantness if it's not corrected. Isn't there? There will be a lot of unpleasantness if it's not corrected. And so doesn't it behoove us to get it right, because it's a serious, serious thing we're trying to do. We're trying to save a soul from drifting away from God. Shouldn't we give everything in our power to make sure that we're doing the best job of getting that point across without alienating the person and without not accomplishing what we're setting out to do? Now, brethren, you know, I've went to people and I've done the best that I can, and I've got this statement. I know what you're trying to do. I know you love me. I know what you have to do. Just go ahead and do it. Well, brethren, that's all I can do. But brethren, it has to be done. But you know what I find? A lot of people don't want to do it because it's unpleasant. Brethren, I'll tell you why we think it's unpleasant. It's because it's confrontational. But brethren, you better remember what's at stake. Somebody's soul's at stake. And you better get over the confrontational part, because you need to look at the higher regard. I'm concerned about this person's soul. I don't want this person to be lost. I love this person. I want him to correct his behavior. And brethren, if you have that kind of heart, let me tell you, that will come out. That will come out in the way that you do this. But if you do this wrong, then you may drive them farther away, or you'll give them a crutch of why they don't need to correct their life. You see, they're no better than me. Now, brethren, that won't make it any righter for them. But you give them an out that you don't want to give them. And so we've got to watch how we do this. We've got to be skillful. We've got to use God's mercy. The hypocritical, a hypercritical, hypocritical disease of the soul that constantly finds fault with others, say and do, it is the attitude of the critic who arrogantly assumes a superiority that entitles him or her to assess the failings of others. You know what he's talking about there? Talking down the people. You ever known people who relish the position of being able to point out someone else's fault? They think they have the superiority of knowledge, that they're a better judge of everything than you are. Brethren, that's arrogance. That's haughtiness, and that's ungodly, and God condemns that. Even if you're trying to correct something that's wrong, you have a greater problem. Now think about that. Here you are, or I am, trying to correct a fault of another, but I have the greater fault than the one that I'm seeking to correct. How can that have a good ending? How can that be successful? It can't be. It's doomed to fail. And so we have to correct that. Brother Earnhardt said, our own accurate understanding of a kingdom righteousness should not produce in us a spirit of heart, censure its judgment toward those who are having a struggle of it. Men need to be helped to see the nature of true righteousness, but not by an uncaring and self-righteous hypocrite who is more concerned with the sins of others than his own. If the sermon is first applied rigorously at home, we will easily find the compassion and humility to treat the sins of others. You know what? That is such good advice, and I'm so thankful that very early on in my preaching career that I had a mentor that greatly helped me understand that. That every sermon that I have ever preached, it first preached to me. It applies to me first. Everything I'm telling you applies equally to me. And I better be sure that I'm applying it rightly to me before I try to apply it to you. And brethren, that's good advice. Because only by doing that will we find the compassion and humility to help. And brethren, let me tell you, when you're happy to make judgment about others, you have to have a good dose of compassion and humility to be successful. Brother Earnhardt would continue to say, the gospel of the grace cannot be preached without convicting men of their sin. Now, brethren, there's no way to correct a person who's in sin without convicting him that his behavior is contrary to God's will and calling for a change of heart. You're going to have to change your conduct. You're going to have to change your attitude. Even the souls of God's redeemed people cannot be secure without admonishing the disorderly and seeking to convert a sinner from the error of his ways in James 5, 19 and 20. But such correction is offered in redemptive love, not as a vehicle of pride or anger. The righteousness of the kingdom warns, but does not attack the citizens of the kingdom of God, struggling with their sins and beset by weaknesses. They need a brother, not a judge. The brethren, this is a mouthful. They need a brother, not a judge. Now what does that mean? They need one of like precious faith. One who understands the weaknesses that they have are the same weaknesses that I have. Brethren, I have never went and talked to one out of duty or one that needs encouragement without understanding that I too sometimes need encouragement. That I too sometimes need someone to take me aside and to talk to me. But when we sometimes are not very successful in talking to those that we differ with because we have this arrogance and this attitude of superiority. That because we're members of the church, we know the Bible better than anybody else. Now, brethren, we need to know the Bible. And we need not to shrink away from our confidence in God's Word. But, brethren, we need to use it in a humble and dignified way. And we need to do this especially when we're rendering judgments about other people. We better make sure that our attitude and our heart's right, or we're going to be counterproductive in what we're trying to do. And that's why the Pharisees didn't have much luck in the days of Jesus in converting others because of their pharisaical attitudes and hypocritical nature. And we've got to make sure that we don't do that too. When we get done with the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about the book of James. James has a lot of practical lessons to deal with this kind of attitude. In James chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, James would say, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, have you not transgressed the law? Brethren, we all transgress the law in some means. We all do something wrong. The Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 say we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we're all in the same category. We all need to be restored from time to time. We all need to be corrected. Nobody's above the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a key phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want your judgment to bring about a good result, it must be mingled with mercy. If judgment is not mingled with mercy, it will be counterproductive. It will not help anything. He would go on to say in chapter 4 and verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Again, it's talking about one's attitude. And he reminds them, there is one lawgiver, one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Brethren, there's two types of wisdom that you can use in judging. Human wisdom and divine wisdom. You use human wisdom in judging, you're going to fall short. You're going to be counterproductive. You're going to be unsuccessful. And your attitude's going to be wrong. And your judgment's going to be hypocritical. You're going to have to learn another tack. Now, in closing this morning, these are four things I want you to think about. This is a type of judgment that our Lord is forbidding. Presumptuously, hastily, or rashly given, unmerciful, magistratingly, and hypocritical. What do I mean by presumptuously? What I mean by that is that you draw conclusions that the evidence does not merit. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgment. You know, one of the greatest challenges and mistakes that I think face God's people, and I've seen this all in my life, is how the people of God are so quick to think the worst of a situation than to think the better. If you paint a picture of something that looks wrong, or there seems to be something out of sort in the picture, the majority of brethren will always look to the worst slant of what that is than to think the better. I've never understood why. Doesn't my brother deserve the benefit of the doubt until I find out some more information? You see, how good am I going to be at gathering the facts if I've already made up in my mind what that is? Think about that. And then hastily or rashly. You know what that is? That's putting your mouth in gear before you put your brain in gear. You need to stop, and you need not to be hastily or rashly when you're making judgments about people. And you need to be merciful, brethren. Again, don't relish it. Don't act like you're loving it. Be merciful. Magistratically just simply means you're acting like a judge, like you're lorded and over them. Don't do that. And last, don't be hypocritical. Brethren, don't come and point out a fault that I have if you have a fault that is equally apparent and yet you've done nothing about it. Now, you may be right in your conclusion about what you said that I need to correct, but if you have the same fault in your life, then I'm not paying attention to anything you're saying because you're being hypocritical because you're not correcting it in your own life before you seek to correct it in mine. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. Brethren, if the church is going to be effective in carrying out its work, from time to time, we're going to have to make judgments. I make judgments all the time. It's my judgment about what I think you need to hear when I get up here and preach. That's a judgment. Is my judgment 100% correct? No. I do the best I can. But I have to make judgments. And I make judgments all the time about things that I see in my brethren's lives that I know needs to be worked on. And so what I do is I take my opportunity when I get it in order to try to make that person think more about their life and take a closer introspective look at their life. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've struggled with. I've struggled with getting up here and calling your name. If I thought maybe that would be, you know, I'll preach a lesson. And people have asked me, Keith, do you ever have people in mind when you preach lessons to? And you know what? Very seldom do I have somebody in mind when I preach a lesson. There has been times when I have, but very seldom. But you know what's amazing to me? Is when I stand in the back and somebody comes by and says, boy, Keith, that was a really good lesson. I sure hope brother so-and-so got what you were saying. And you know what I think to myself? That just went right over their head. Or somebody will come to me and say, Keith, I appreciate that lesson. And you know what? I didn't have a thought in my head that that lesson applied to that person. But you know what that always tells me? That tells me that person's heart's in the right place. And I appreciate that. And brethren, all I want you to do, and I really, in this series of lessons, I prayed about this since I began this series, that you take a very hard introspect look at your life as a kingdom citizen to make sure you're the kind of citizen that God demands in his kingdom so you can be the most effective worker in that kingdom and do the most good for the cause of the kingdom. I have to do that introspect for me. I can't do that for you. You have to do that for yourself. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you that Christianity is a lifelong occupation. It's a job that never ends. It's a work that God has given us for a lifetime. And it's not going to take away all the ills of your life. It's not going to take away all the problems that you have. You're still going to have problems to deal with. The greatest difference in being a Christian is that you no longer fight these battles alone. That you now have God's help. You have brothers and sisters. You have God's love continually. And the greatest problem that you now face, the problem of sin, you will now apply a remedy to by the blood of Christ. And by that blood, the greatest problem that you face, especially some of you here who are not Christians. Do not judge Christianity by what you see in others. I'm afraid that a lot of young Christians get disillusioned when they look at older Christians. And they become very disillusioned. And they think in their heart, why do I need Christianity? It doesn't seem to be helping them any. Brethren, your example are not other Christians. Your example are the people and the Lord. That's who you should look to as an example. If you're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you're a member of the kingdom, are you an effective member? Are you an efficient member? And do you make righteous judgments of your brother? Do you arrive righteous judgment? Not just your brethren. What about those in your family? What about those outside of the body of Christ? Do you make righteous judgment? Do you temper righteousness with mercy? If not, you need to correct that. Because that's sinful. And that could cost you a home in heaven. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.